They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
For nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel.
Put out all point bulletins. We'll set him roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order.
Attention!
Attention!
It's an emergency. Repeat, an emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens, what kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Patch Jones and Jones
Radio Program.
And now for something completely different.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, welcome to Stronghold Radio. We are live today. It is Thursday, the 26th of May, 2011. It is 5:03 p.m. Pacific Time. And we are having all kinds of fun problems again. People are trying to call us, and it won't go through. I just tested it with our local line using the hard line, and it worked. And that phone number to call in is 559-346-8362. Lots of things going on. Of course, it is Thursday. Don't forget that Pastor Warren Mark Campbell will be here at Sick Boy. I can't hear anything in my headphones. Let me turn them up. Don't you do it. Let me do it. Oh, there we go. I want to make sure I'm not going too loud. Let me turn that down a little bit. Let me EQ that a bit. Get that. Get the bass in there. Get some mid-range. Sound really nice. Sound like an FM guy. So Pastor Warren Mark Campbell will be here with Practical Christianity in about an hour. And we worked with him today for about 2.5-3 hours weed whacking today. I don't know what he's going to talk about. He said he was going home at like 3 o'clock to work on it. He's always got something. The man is just a vessel of scriptural and historical constitutional knowledge, so it's always going to be good. So it's great that they're doing that. I want to welcome everyone that's in the room. I see X-Cop and Twinkle Toes are in there. Unknown number of guests. We don't know who it is, but welcome. Our Facebook listeners, our embed listeners all over that we found out that Ustream doesn't count those, so they don't show up unless they register. They don't even get counted as guests, they told me. But people can listen all over the world, and that's fine. Oh, stop wiggling. You're messing me up. There's some short in yours. Here, watch. Move your foot. When you move, it makes my headphone mess up. Does it make your headphone mess up?
No.
Oh, that's weird. Let me turn up Lou. I don't know what you're doing, Lou, but what are you playing with your toes for? It's kind of weird, Lou.
I'm not.
Don't chew your toenails in the air. But we've been working and working and working, removing weeds, trying to raise money. Every time we get some money, something else breaks. But that's just the way it goes. But we're very fortunate. I want to make sure that you guys don't forget what's going on in Missouri, Oklahoma, all over in the Midwest. They actually had 5 tornadoes in Chico. And for those of you that don't know, one of our regular listeners, Warlin, lives in Chico. They had 5 tornadoes touch down and take out about 25,000 olive trees. That, folks, but we're going to continue to be disconnected because we're on during the peak hours here for Wild Blue, our satellite provider, and that's just the way it goes. But we've got a hazy 70-degree day here. No foul weather here, so those of you that are... does he have to hit replay, Lou?
No.
No. Why don't you get in the chat room and help people if they're getting disconnected? Are you in the chat room? Well, then bring it up. People are asking questions. Answer them. You're supposed to be the engineer. Engineer something. Okay, we're going to try and get going back here again on Stronghold Radio. Sorry about the dropouts. That's just the way it goes. Thank you, X-Cop, for letting us know we're good and we're up and running. Till we get out of this location and get into a more commercial spot, we're going to have dropouts. That's just the nature of it. It's also, I think it has a lot to do with the enemy. And I do speak supernaturally. I don't think the government's like pushing buttons and trying to get us off. We don't have enough listeners for them to be worried about us. But because of our scriptural message, because of our Christian outreach, I do believe that there are gremlins in the system that do seek us out. I do believe that wholeheartedly. So, you know, we probably, even if we do get DSL, we'll have problems, but it'll be a lot less. Anyway, back to the stories going on in Missouri. I've got some really interesting and very uplifting news. I've been talking to, and I'm not going to say which ones, but there's about three or four different Missouri militias and one out-of-state militia that have responded. They self-dispatched and reported to the Sheriff's Department, the Office of Emergency Services, the TOC, whatever you want to call it, Tactical Operations Center, and they were well-received. One group said they showed up. They had a couple EMTs. They were wearing camouflage with CERT helmets. They had their CERT IDs. They had all their gear. They brought their own gear, search and rescue gear. They showed up. They were assigned a nurse and several National Guardsmen, and they went on their way and began doing God's work in rescuing people. And they were very well received. People thought they were National Guard, and they're like, no, ma'am, we're militia. Great story. When this is all done, right now they're in the dirt out there, boots on the ground. I don't want to bother them. Because I really want to get an after-action report from these guys and how they did it. Now, in a brief letter I got from someone who's not necessarily the spokesperson, so I'm not going to give out the name of the militia or anything because I don't want to get anybody in trouble, but they said what had happened was is that years ago, two or three years ago I think it was, they contacted the Sheriff's Department. The Sheriff's Department said, hey, if you want to play with us, you better be professional. You better be trained, certified, and all those kind of things. So I said, what do you want to do? And they said, well, do search and rescue. So they're doing the same thing we did, but they're about 2 to 3 years ahead of us. And they kept their ID cards nice and clean. They kept themselves clean. They conducted themselves professionally. That's why I want to do the training here. I'm always yelling at people for acting like retards. Somebody said retard in the chat room, so I had to use that. That's one of my favorite words. And it doesn't get used enough. And, no offense to retards. I'm talking about fake retards. But we've got to get people more professional and things like that. So they're well received. The fact they assigned them a nurse and some National Guardsmen may have meant, well, we got to keep an eye on you, but that's okay. But it's amazing. They're in there. They're doing search and rescue. They're running supplies in and out. They're operating shelters. They're running blood drives. And get this, the Westboro Baptist Church, I think I said that right, the idiots from Kansas City that protest soldiers' funeral saying that they're fags and stuff and that they need to die. They're going to Joplin, Missouri this weekend to protest and say that it was God's will that everybody got killed there. And the militias are insane. They can't believe that they're going to do this, so they're going to call up a bunch of Liberty Bikers. I don't know who these guys are, different militia groups, and they're just going to surround them and ignore them. Not let people see them and hear their rant. Fred Phelps, you know who that is, Fred Phelps. Just insanity to go in during a time of crisis and to protest and say, hey, your kid died because you're not honoring God. Now, very well, it may be the truth. It very well may be the truth, but you've got to understand that that's not the time or place to do it. And but anyway, the militias are there on the ground, and this is going to be... This is a pivotal moment for us. We're going to use this when we approach our sheriff, who already knows this and already knows what we're doing. They already know we're doing CERT and all that. And we say, look, another state used them. But the key thing of it is they weren't called upon, but they showed up anyway and just said, look, hey, we're here. Here's our cool uniforms, this, all that kind of stuff. So I think it is very encouraging, and we need to pray for and support. I got a glass of water up here. Who knows how old that is? Oh, there's bugs in it. Support these militias. Pray for them. And if you go on my Facebook page, you'll see there's some cross-posting there that these Missouri militias are doing a lot there. And it's highly... I can't overstate how great this is. I cannot overstate how great it is that militias are getting off their butts and doing something. The problem with most militias that I meet, and I'm going to say most, 80% of them, they're just paper tigers. They like to wear the gear. They don't have any training. It doesn't matter if they're fat and out of shape or lean, mean fighting machines. They don't really want to do anything. They're just waiting for the road warrior scenario so that they can be in charge. Very few militias actually get the historical and spiritual requirements and legacy that we live under. And that's obviously going on in Missouri. They understand it. They know what's up, and they know what's going on. And I really, really... am highly encouraged by it. So you guys seek out, I think, let me see, I think one of them was, it's like MissouriMilitia.com. I think it's just MissouriMilitia.com. You can go there and you can you send them a few kind words, send them a few dollars, you know, whatever. Find out if you can get there. If you're in a border state, get there. People are coming from all over. I saw Louisiana, I think it was sending people. This is good. It's very, 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 very good. And I think it's magnificent that these militia guys are stepping up, and we cannot let this go unrewarded. We need to make sure that we reach out to them and let them know what they're doing. Let's see here. I guess, what, do we go off again or something?
No.
Oh, you're making noise. Poor Lou, it's allergy season here, and poor little feller. He's just, he's hacking and wheezing. I had to turn down his microphone because it was his... a little bit distracting, but poor little Lou. And then he had to take one of those allergy pills, which makes him glossed over. So he's, you know, yeah, I don't know. So just pray for Lou's allergies to pass. I heard it's the olive pollen, because they're growing, you know, the olive trees everywhere here. Somebody said on the radio that olive pollen was really high. So you got olive pollen. Look at your eyes are watering. You're lethargic.
You're olive pollen.
Huh? I'm not olive pollen. That doesn't make any sense. He just looked at me and said, you're olive pollen. I got a couple things here. Where is it here? Most dangerous places to live. Now, where did that go? Oh, great. It's gone. It's gone. I had an article here. It was right in front of me. Oh, there it is. No, it's not gone. I just can't see it. I have trouble reading with my eyes. Dang these eyes. And when that comes up, let me get back in here. I don't know. Ex-cop is asking, I wonder if they allowed the militia crew to be carrying. In the letter I got, they said that they are certified to carry shotguns in the state of militia, state of Missouri. He said that that was something the sheriff told them to do. So I think if they were to use the militia for, like, martial enforcement, you know, getting rid of looters and things like that, they probably would, but they said the sheriff of their county asked them to go out and get certified with shotguns. Now, that's something in the Missouri code that I don't understand. I don't know anything about it. You know, you can get certified in California as a security guard to carry open carry or carry a shotgun. Maybe that's what they did, but that would be good. A good question to ask when we get in touch with them if they're going to use them for, you know, security forces. It sounds like they need the help. I haven't heard any stories of looting yet. It's Missouri. I think the homeowners would just kill anybody that tries to loot, and the shop owners. It's a different kind of people there. It's not like city folks, you know, usually are. Although Missouri's, you know, Joplin is a city. Let me find this. Most dangerous cities in America to live in. I love this one. The FBI's, you know, talking about all the statistics. It doesn't, you know, violent crime dropped 5.5% in 2010. Property crimes fell 2.8. But here, let me tell you something personally. In Fresno, the police chief... Stop playing with that. It's in there. Here's the short. No? Right there. The police chief of Fresno, Dale Dyer or something like that. Anyway, his name's Dyer. Told people, he came on TV and says, you know what? We're not going to answer any more burglary calls or auto theft calls. They're just way too out of hand. We don't have enough people. We're going to stick to the assaults, the batteries, the robberies, the rapes. But we can't, if your house gets broken into and you're not there and you come home and you find everything gone and you don't think the guy's in there, we're not showing up.
The recording just stopped. We're still on.
Okay, we're still on, but the recording stopped. Okay, so we didn't drop out? Sorry for that pause. Lou panicked, and I thought we were... What happened?
I don't know.
You don't know. You just start screaming stuff. But Fresno is saying, basically, we're too overrun with crime. You're on your own as far as robberies and car theft. Just call in and make a verbal report or come on down, because we're not going to send anybody. But they didn't make the top 10. I'd like to see the entire list. Because I was really surprised at the top 10 most violent cities. Most of them I've been to. Some of them I haven't. But the ones that I looked at were the ones that have huge illegal immigrant populations and immigrant populations. Some of these, you know, are not border states. And we're going to go through the list here, and I'm going to tell you, you know, where they are and give you the crime rate. But it's funny because everybody's saying that violent crime is down and that... Also, states are going to cut police, policemen. California is, you know, they're laying off cops and teachers like you wouldn't believe. And only a few places are they saying, well, you know, your own protection is up to you. You know, you have a couple places around the country where we've heard those stories where judges and sheriffs are saying, no, you're responsible for your own family security. as crime rates go up, as homicides go up, as violent crime goes up, even though they say it's down like 2% or whatever, at the same time, they're making it harder and harder for us to defend ourselves. And if you look, number 10, the only city from California, was Stockton, California. It's got a jobless rate of 18.4%. California has one of the worst unemployment problems in the country. The huge percentage of unemployed residents may contribute to horrible crime rates in the city, which is located 40 miles east of Oakland, and Oakland's bad. Stockton is rated one of the most miserable cities to live in the country by Forbes in March of 2010. Violent crime is one of the chief measurements for this ranking. Of the 267 cities with populations over 100,000, Stockton was the 27th highest number for murders per 1,000 people and the 12th most aggravated assault per 1,000 last year. Recognizing the crime problems in the city, the state's temporarily diverted hundreds of California Highway Patrol officers to aid the city's overwhelming police department. Now, if they just send in the militia, so Stockton. Now, this next one, I don't know anything about it, but I hate this state. Rockford, Illinois. Their violent crime rate per 1,000 is 14.5. Stockton's was 13.8. Their unemployment rate is only 13.3, so I don't see why they're crying. We're at over 18 here in California. Now, Rockford has unusually high violent crime rates for a city of its size. Most notably, the city has the fourth highest rate of aggravated assault in the country, with 10.5 cases per 1,000. I mean, anybody who makes guns or ammo should be using this study in on their website or their commercials. During the same period, 20 murders occurred, almost double the number in 2000. Quoted by the Rockford Registry in 2007, Winnebago County Sheriff Dick Myers said that he believed the city's location worked against it, as Rockford receives traffic from drug markets in Madison, Chicago, and Milwaukee, resulting in heightened rates of violence. Isn't it weird? You know, when I think Milwaukee, I think Laverne and Shirley. You know, I don't think... It's sad. Baltimore, been there, hated it. I was stationed at Fort George G. Meade. It was my first duty station out of basic training from Fort McClellan, Alabama. It's got 639,000 people, and they had 223 murders in 2010. Unemployment rate's only 7.4%, though. It's actually below the national average. Now, Baltimore has the eighth highest rate of violent crime per capita in 2010 among cities with 100,000 or more residents, the second highest east of the Mississippi. I love how they break us down into segments. It's like baseball. The statistics mean everything. The number of violent crimes has dropped slightly the past year from 9,600 to 9,300, but the Maryland city has some of the worst rates of dangerous offenses in the county. This includes the 10th worst aggravated assault and the fourth worst murder rate in the country. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. I want you guys to be thinking about who's number one. And I'll tell you, the one that I thought would be number one wasn't. Now, the only reason I know that this other city, the next city, number seven, is because I watched a Gangland special on this city when Clinton was in office, and it was kind of trying to embarrass him. But Little Rock, Arkansas is number seven. Their unemployment rate is only 6.8%, which is weird. Either everybody's on welfare and they gave up looking, so they're not being measured, or there's just, I don't understand it. But they had 25 murders in 2010, which is weird because, see, Fresno, I think Fresno's up around 30 or 40 a year, and they're not in this top 10. So I'm thinking Fresno paid someone not to be in this. I'm going to look at the entire list, but I know last year they had something like 34 homicides, and they're 500,000 people. Little Rock was one of the highest rates of aggravated assault and forcible rape in the country. There's something to be proud of. Come to Arkansas, get forcibly raped. Little Rock, the capital. Since 2009, reported assaults have increased, while reported forcible rapes have decreased, though. According to Lieutenant Terry Hastings of the Little Rock Police Department, who was quoted on Fox 16, Little Rock was down almost 12% across the board on crime in 2010. This may be accurate for many crimes, especially nonviolent crimes. However, according to FBI data, there was an increase in violent crime for 2010. And they're going to manipulate the numbers. Can you imagine realtors right now? Now, this next city, I have been there. I have worked there. I have looked for fugitives there. I have done private investigation there. Otherwise, there is no reason for any human being in their right mind to ever go to a little place called Oakland, California. Oakland, California is a gateway to hell, as far as I'm concerned. Now, it's just under 500,000 people there. They had 90 murders in 2010. Their unemployment rate is about 11%, which is low for the state. Oakland's violent crime dropped between 2009 and 2010 by about 5%, from about 6,800 to 6,260 for reported violent crimes. The city has the 10th highest rate of rape. There's another thing to be proud of. The 9th highest murder and the 2nd highest robbery rate in the country. Now, with the risk of getting into racism here and everything, look at the demographics of Oakland. That's all I'm saying. It's gangland. The only people that live there are black and Hispanic gang members. In 2010, there were 712 robberies for, or 7.2 robberies for every 1,000 Oakland residents, according to an article in the San Francisco Chronicle. Mayor Gene Kwan has attempted to combat break-ins and theft by creating programs to keep, get this, potential wrongdoers off the streets by starting late-night basketball programs. It's unclear if these policies will ever work. Oakland, I got the misfortune of being on the BART, the Bay Area Rapid Transit, right after an Oakland Raiders game got out. I had two pistols, one in each front pocket. Little, I had a 380 and then a little 9mm. My hands were in those pockets the entire time. As the stadium emptied, it was just, it looked like something out of Mad Max Beyond Thunderdome. Literally. I'm not exaggerating here. And they were just vile, loudmouth, rude, crude, disgusting street people and gutter snipes and gang members. And we just got off at the next stop, and I took a cab to where I was going. I was going to Alcatraz, and I was coming from, like, Hayward way out there. I didn't know. I was naive. I was still in the Army, and I had never been to San Francisco as an adult, and I didn't know what the world was like down there. But I'm telling you, Oakland is disgusting. This next one breaks my heart. Number five, and for those of you that are in that area, you got some splaining to do. Memphis, Tennessee. They had 89 murders in 2010. 15.4 violent crimes per thousand. Their unemployment rate's 9.9, which is 0.9 above the average for the nation. Memphis has high rates for all the violent crimes considered for 24/7 Wall Street's rankings. It was the 6th highest rate in the country. Incidents of violent crime in the city dropped slightly, less than 15% between 2009 and 2010. That's 15% is a good drop. So it must have been really a living hell. Memphis Mayor A.C. Wharton contributes to the decrease, bless you, Luke, to Operation Safe Community, a citywide plan developed in 2005 that would consist of a number of strategies meant to increase crime prevention through toughening punishments for criminals. Now, rather than letting them play basketball like Oakland does, Memphis got a 15% decrease in violent crime by just getting tough on the criminals. Though changes such as expanding court programs so that they operate consistently and at full capacity. So they got 24-hour courts there. Memphis, Tennessee, shame on you. Bless you guys for trying, but come on. Next one, I know nothing about Connecticut. I think Connecticut's the Constitution State. Isn't that where they drafted the... There's all kinds of stuff. I think they had the first state constitution, but Connecticut, I know nothing about it. I've driven through it, never lived there. I've never met anybody that's like, hey, I'm from Connecticut. It's like Delaware. I don't know anything about it. They're number four, New Haven, Connecticut. Unemployment's 9.6. New Haven has historically had the highest rate of violent crime on the East Coast. The impoverished, crime-ridden parts of the city stand in stark contrast to affluent Fairfield County to the west, and elite Yale University's there, which is located within the city itself. The number of murders in the city doubled last year. They went up 50%. New Haven has the 8th highest rate of robbery and the 4th highest rate of assault in the U.S. The New Haven Police Department is considering adding cameras to every intersection in one of the neighborhoods where shootings are the most common. Isn't that sad? You know, Yale. Yale University is there. Maybe that's the parasites living off the rich kids that go there. That could be it. I'm not sure, but I know nothing about there. And this other one, the gateway to the West, St. Louis. That's funny because it doesn't say Missouri, it just says St. Louis. It's an international city. In the Wall Street, I'm reading Wall Street Journal. It just says St. Louis. They had 144 murders. Their unemployment rate's 9.3. You know, pretty consistent with the rest of the country. Violent crime in St. Louis fell dramatically between 2009 and 2010 and has decreased since 2007. Despite this, crime rates remain extremely high compared to what other cities are suffering. In 2010, the city's murder rate and rate of aggravated assault were each the third worst in the country. See, I wouldn't have guessed St. Louis. I've been there. It was a nice city. I think there's George Washington University there or something like that. I visited a friend there when I was in the Army. With regards to both violent and nonviolent crime, St. Louis has rated the most dangerous city based on FBI data released 6 months ago. So St. Louis, according to the FBI, is number one for most violent. As of December 2010, the murder rate in St. Louis was 6.3 times that of the state of Missouri. The city's gunshot murder rate for residents between 10 and 19 years old is also second highest in the country, just behind New Orleans. Isn't that funny, New Orleans? But look at that age group there, 10 to 19 years of age gunshot victims. What are they doing? What are 10-year-olds and 19-year-olds doing out in the line of fire? It's freaky to me. We're going to take a break right here. Hopefully Lou's ready. And we're going to come back here on Stronghold Radio. And this stuff is amazing. We're going to keep talking about it to encourage you to do more training, to make sure you have bullets in that gun and you know how to use it. We'll be right back after this break. Great song.
Things that matter to me. Like driving on beaches and a license to fish in the sea. I used to live like a gypsy, I'd camp by the side of the road. Now they just move me along, there's nowhere to go. Well, I'll give up my gun when the ocean runs dry. I remember when fireworks were always a family affair. The whole town would turn up to join the event of the year. Oh, there were crackers and sparklers and rockets and fountains and shells. When they took them away, they took some of our freedom as well. Give up my gun when the sun doesn't shine. Now I lock up my house, lock up my car and my shed. If I try to defend them, I'm likely to get locked up instead. Because the scumbags got lawyers and rights, so the law lets them be. While the honest, hardworking get shot, fight to stay free. I'll give up my gun when the birds don't fly.
Come on, Bugsy. Let's go home. You're a good little fella. Come on, Chongo. Get the hell out of here. Come on, mate. You done good. Your mother would be proud.
You're not very happy with me,
Eddie.
Hey,
listen. Did you hear him?
Well, I'll give up my gun when the ocean runs dry. And I'll be about my gun when the sun doesn't shine. I'll be about my gun when the birds don't fly. I'll be about my gun when politicians don't lie.
G'day, Johnny, what are you doing?
Hey, I'm out walking, but what are you doing here with that gun?
I thought I took all the guns.
You didn't get them all, mate. You're not having this one.
I'm after you.
Come on, Bugsy.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info. Okay, looks like we're back.
We're back.
You're listening to Stronghold Radio. I am Dutch Jones. This is the Dutch Jones Radio Show for about another 26 minutes or so. And coming up at the top of the hour at 6 p.m. Pacific time, this is live on May, I'll turn that music down a little bit, on May 26th, 2011. We'll have Pastor Warren Mark Campbell for Practical Christianity. He's the pastor of the church at Cahuilla in Cahuilla, California, a Christian militant worldview church that does not have a 501c3. You're not going to hear any sermons in a 501c3 mainstream megachurch. There's a handful of pastors around the country that are going to give the kind of teachings that you're going to hear from Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. Chuck Baldwin. Who else do we have? I always forget the guy. Who's our friend in Georgia? Lou, help my brain. John Weaver, Pastor John Weaver from Georgia. And you've got Thomas McConnell from Rayville, Missouri. And there's others, but you're just not going to hear it. So you better tune in. It's gonna, and I don't even know what it is, and it doesn't matter. I will listen to this guy. Pastor Warren Mark Campbell will take everything and make it a rubber meets the road liberty based sermon, and it's real good stuff. Changed my life when I started coming here. The Lord is definitely using him to teach what needs to be taught. So make sure you stick around, call your friends, tell them to tune in. And if you'd like to hear more, you can just go to the archives and you can hear sermons from them. People are using them for home churches across the country. There's a handful doing that, and that's good. So we're back, and we're talking about, it's strange, and I said this in the chat room, the more violent America gets, the more they come after the guns of the innocent, law-abiding people. And I was talking about, the reason I'm doing this is Fresno just came out, the police chief of Fresno, his name's Dyer, and he said, hey, don't bother calling 911 anymore for a burglary, you know, if they're not in the house, a car theft, if you're not in danger, or petty crimes, vandalism, any of that kind of stuff. Don't call 911 anymore. Just come on down, fill out a report, or call the regular line. We don't have enough policemen. And their murder rate's just, I need to look it up and see what it is, but the murder rate is high, and they're not on this list. I don't know who Fresno paid to not get on this Wall Street Most Violent Places to Live in America list. Every day, because we don't have a TV that's hooked up to an antenna or anything, we just play videos, but we listen to radio constantly during the day. I'm just one of those guys, so that if the EBS thing goes off and we're getting nuked by China, I want to know it immediately. So my radio's always on in the background. And all they ever talk about is violent crime, shootings, murders, rapes. And it's usually gang-related, and it's usually Hispanic gang-related or bulldog-related. And bulldog's a mixed race. They got whites, blacks, and Hispanics in there. So you can't call me a racist for picking on the bulldogs because they're everybody. But just shootings galore. Lots of shootings. The only difference is not as many people die because they're terrible shots. I know that sounds callous, but a lot of people get shot and they don't die. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why Fresno's kind of below the radar. Disgusting place. I hate going there. When I have to go there to the VA, it's a nightmare. So that's just the way it goes. So anyway, folks, we're going to get back to this list. Most dangerous cities. And where did I leave off? St. Louis. Oh, St. Louis, gateway city. Now this next one, number two, we're getting to the top two here. Number two usually is, when I was involved in law enforcement, it was usually District of Columbia and this city going back and forth for homicide capital. Obviously things have changed because number one is not District of Columbia anymore, but this one is number two. And actually number one and number two should go together. And you'll see why when I tell you who number two is, or number one is. Number two is Detroit. They had 310 murders. Now, to give you an idea, the next one, St. Louis, only had 144 murders. So it had over twice the number of murders, right? Let's do that math in my head. 288, 310, yeah. More than twice the number of murders in St. Louis and Detroit. Now, as you know, Detroit lost a huge, like 20% of its population in the last 10 years because of crime. And people don't want to call it what it is. It's kind of white flight, but it's not really racial white flight. It's upper class, middle class flight. And the lower class folks are staying there and making the place into a war zone. The city crippled the most in America's post-industrial era is almost certainly Detroit. The Motor City has suffered from high rates of unemployment. What's their unemployment? 12.7. That's nothing compared to what we got. Homelessness and crime. The city was one of the 10 highest rates for three of the four types of violent crime identified by the FBI. Detroit has the sixth highest murder rate, the fifth highest robbery rate, and the second highest rate of aggravated assault. In 2005, a major reorganization of the city's police department took place after a federal investigation identified inefficiencies within the system. Sounds like RoboCop, doesn't it? That was Detroit, remember? According to an article in the United Press, opponents of Detroit Mayor David Bing called for further intervention by the Justice Department in several shootings that occurred last year. Detroitistan. Now, I don't think there's roving hordes of Muslim gangs there, but they're probably not helping it either. And it's just, I've always known Detroit to be the murder capital. I remember when I was a kid, it was the only place I ever had a knife put to my neck in a robbery when I was a teenager. It's the only place I refuse to ever go again after that. I will never go back to Detroit. Just huge amounts of crime there. And, you know, I don't know if they're doing the basketball stuff and things like that, but it only gets worse. The more draconian gun laws we get in this country, the more violent our cities get. The trends are parallel. And it doesn't take a genius in statistics to see what they're doing. They're creating hell holes in our major cities. They're making it impossible for our kids to survive. They're making it impossible for us to defend ourselves. It's all part of the plan. While all of our leaders are over there at the G8 summit over in France, this is the kind of stuff they're planning. How can they squeeze our economies to create more violent crime? Now, number one here, which is kind of sad that Michigan got both of them, number one, which is weird because, you know, it's all about statistics. This next city only had 53 murders, but violent crime, so they're underachievers. They commit violence, but they're not able to kill them. So they only had 53 murders, but they're still number one, is Flint, Michigan. Flint, Michigan. Now, I know in our second hour we pick up Liberty Tree Radio out of Michigan and all that. It would have been interesting to be able to do this then and kind of get some input from those listeners, what they think about Michigan and those cities. Now, the number of violent crimes committed in Flint increased for all categories considered for this list between 09 and 10. Perhaps most notably, the number of murders in the city increased from 36 to 53. This moves the city from having the seventh highest rate of homicide to the second highest. It doesn't make sense because if you look down here, Detroit had 310 murders. I don't understand. It's the rate. It's the number of murders per thousand. That's why. It's a population thing. So I don't like statistics. The number of aggravated assaults increased from 1,529 to 1,579. The rate, at a rate of 14.6 assaults per 1,000 residents, placing the city in number one for the rate of assaults. Flint Police Chief Alvern Locke. Alvern, that's a great name. What's up, Alvern? Stated last year that he believed the city's violence stemmed from drugs and gangs. You think? Flint has a relatively small median income of about $27,000 per household. It also has a poverty rate of 36.2%. So welcome to the New World Order, folks. Increased poverty, increased crime, increased tyrannical restrictions on what you can and can't do to protect yourself. So I know it took a little bit to go through this, but I wanted to share with you, especially since it's a smattering around America. I mean, if you look at it geographically, and it's not the FBI stuff. It's not, you know, it's not by how many people are killed and all that. And that would be interesting. Maybe we'll look at the Justice Department. Yeah, I'm looking at the comments on Yahoo where I got this article, and it's all extremely racist stuff. Let's see. Now, this comes from the Police Executive Research Forum. They polled 233 law enforcement agencies in 2009 and found that the link between poverty and crime was inextricable. That's a great word, inextricable. A prolonged recession, a prolonged depression, would only make matters worse. The research showed after reviewing the data, the executive director, Chuck Wexler, told Reuters, "We are not saying there is going to be a crime wave, but we are saying this is a wake-up call and we anticipate the situation will continue to deteriorate." Isn't that amazing? You know, the guys are doing that. It's right out of RoboCop, isn't it? The FBI crime data shows violent crime rose in several of the largest and poorest cities in the U.S., particularly those which have been in decline for some time. Even when crime rates dropped, older urban areas still have had more crime than other cities. Philadelphia, Cleveland, Buffalo, and Hartford finishing high on the FBI's list but failed to make the final Wall Street ranking. See, they're just the statistics. They're trying to come up with a quotient. But I just look at how many crimes are committed, and can I walk in a city at night? I can't walk alone in a city at night without being harassed or molested in some way. It's a bad city. The crime problem is not completely explained by crimes committed. Police forces are supposed to keep crime rates down, but officers have begun to disappear from the streets of some large cities. Pontiac, Michigan, part of the corridor of high crime that runs from Detroit to Flint, recently turned over its police operations to the Sheriff's Office of Oakland County, where Pontiac is located. Old industrial towns need to cut costs as populations fall and tax receipts recede. But the money trouble almost makes it certain that criminal activity will grow because it is mostly unchecked. See? It's all part of the master plan. Now, this study looked at the 10 most crime-plagued cities in the U.S. with populations of more than 100,000. They used a measurement of crimes per 1,000 people, which is part of the new FBI database to determine this order. They compared these figures to unemployment rates and median income. The recession may have ended. sorry about that laugh. The recession may have ended. The depression's still going on. But crime is not eased in these troubled cities, nor will it anytime soon. I mean, look, we're still... Unemployment's ridiculous. There's no way that we're out of any type of quote-unquote recession. Let's see. Unemployment will inevitably improve in these cities listed. It will? Who says? Obongo? The most hard-hit sections, however, may never completely recover. They failed to do so after the last economic upswing and the one before that. Some part of all the cities on this list will be home to high levels of violent crime permanently. See? Status quo. They're creating a status quo of crime. And if the money used to keep police on the streets falls in most of these municipalities, containing the problems to a few neighborhoods will be hard. It would be nice to believe that criminals sit out a recovery, but they don't. The only people that still stay at work in a depression are the criminals. They're still out there doing stuff. They're still moving it. They're turning America into Mexico. That's what they're doing. Let's see. I'm just reading in the chat room here. Yeah, crime. It's what gets law enforcement funding. Isn't that swell? That's what ex-cop says. Yeah. They're going to throw crime. We're hearing ads right now for police and fire in California, you know, the unions, SEIU and all that. They're saying, don't lay off the police. Don't lay off the police. Well, we already pay the highest taxes in the country, and we still have terrible crime here in California. So obviously the police are the issue. And as they continue to disarm, well, I'm not going to go that route. You guys know that. I don't need to keep flogging that pony. But that's what they're doing. And remember this, what is the model that they're running to get you out of the country and into the cities? Well, what welcome are they preparing for you if the cities are getting more and more violent? If they're agitating the scum in the cities more and more, you're going to be a feeding delivery to them. As they force you from the country and into the cities, does this not sound like a conspiracy? Does this not sound like a plan to limit the excess population? They're turning the cities into unwalled prisons. Here in California, in the last year, they accidentally let out 1,500 extremely violent prisoners because of a glitch in a computer that assesses the risk factor of potential parolees. They release them not just on parole, but without parole. It's a new system that they put in to save money. Schwarzenegger did it when he wasn't busy diddling his maid or any of these other women that turns out were being brought to his hotel rooms on California taxpayer dollar, by the way. They put through this law to help reduce prison overpopulation, which kicked us in the teeth here last week with the Supreme Court decision that says we have to let out 30 to 50,000. They were letting out... Wow, I got somebody calling in. I forgot about that. Hang on there. Let's see what we can do. Yes, Minuteman, can I help you?
Is this a call-in number for the show, or am I supposed to use the hard line?
No, you can use this. Go ahead and call in. Go ahead.
Interesting what you're talking about. Mark brought up, and if you look at it in this aspect, that some of the cities, not L.A., but I think some of the ones back in Michigan and stuff like that, they literally built a freeway system that in circles goes around the whole city, so they have to drive through it and drive to whatever exit and stuff like that. But he also talked about, like, let's say you had to quarantine the city because of smallpox outbreak or whatever, how literally then they close off the freeway and any underpasses. The first layer, you know, whether it's eastbound or westbound, becomes the area where they put the tangle wire, the barbed wire, whatever, the kill zone. Then the next part of the freeway, the other four lanes, then become where the Humvees and the trucks and all that drive around to keep all the people contained in an area. So literally, cities now, because of the freeways and the high walls, the sound walls that they have, can also become part of sealing off a city from people getting out.
Yeah, and they're going to become war zones because the police do not control these economically created ghettos. And I'm not excusing their behavior, but that's what they do. They put the worst of the worst in these neighborhoods and just abandon them in there, and they find a way to make a living. And more cities are ending up that way. You're right. They're putting these huge bypasses around the cities. What a great line of demarcation.
And one of the things, like you're talking about, it would be applicable for L.A., but because it's so big. But like in a city like Mark was talking about, I was talking to another friend of mine that works at Border with me, and you know how simple it would be to set off an EMP, you know, and blame it on the tourists.
Mm-hmm.
When the EMP goes off and it fries all the electrical stuff, all of a sudden the electrical pumps water aren't working, so you've got no water coming out of your faucet.
Yeah.
The electricity that runs your light bulbs and your TV and all the other stuff isn't working. Natural gas may work, but, you know, everything else is basically fried. And with that fried, most, like, Walmarts aren't going to work because basically they have the doors going in. There's no other light in there.
You mean the feeding tube for the masses, Walmart, the feeding tube for the masses won't work? What's going to happen then?
And at most Walmarts, most of the cashiers, if your total came to $7.35 and you had 10% tax on that, they cannot figure that out in their head or with a pencil and scratch piece of paper to figure out what you owe. So therefore, there's going to be no buying or selling because they can't figure it out. You may have a small pop market that may be open to do that.
It'll run
and
out
on
fast.
Top of it, you know, so after a day or two where, you know, people don't have the cash at their home to buy stuff, and, you know, like we had a blackout here a couple of years ago that went on for a week. Mm-hmm. After the second or third day, the bad guys realized, you know what, the home alarms are not working. The backup batteries have gone out.
Yeah, 7 hour
battery. And the police are busy with other stuff. Now's a grand time to get some new things for, you know, their abode or for their car or whatever. So, like you're talking about, whether it's an EMP or dirty bomb or just inner city stuff going on, that the freeways make an ideal way to keep the sheeple in. And it literally becomes a living hell. But it's gotten so bad, we need some army troops from Belgium and Yugoslavia and whatever to come in and help contain the violence. And most people will welcome the Russians or the people from, you know, Yugoslavia or wherever, because they're going to stop the bad stuff that's going on and bring order to the city. So most people in a situation like that would welcome the people that are going to restore peace to them.
Yeah. Yeah, well, it's all part of it. I mean, people say, well, the New World Order doesn't have an army. Well, they don't need an army because they have masses of the great unwashed criminals to keep us busy until they can deploy foreign troops. If you're busy fighting off hordes of zombies that are trying to get your MRE, you're not going to be worrying about getting out of the barbed wire right away.
Right. Yeah, you're busy fighting, in essence, the cannon fodder, and then the people from Fort Hood or wherever they are sitting right now. It's not that they have to come from China. They're sitting at Fort Hood and other bases, or Fort Irwin or wherever. Then they just quickly deploy to help save us poor people from the violence that's going on. And the people will welcome it and accept it.
Exactly. It's and they continue to create this cheese grater attitude that we're either going to be facing the razor wire or the cheese grater crime, I like to call it. And we're going to be stuck in the middle. It's not. We'll wish it'll be a rock in a hard place. It's gonna be unbearable, like you said. They're going to become just pits of despair. And how do they control it? They'll control the food. See them harnessing the gang crime gangs to do stuff.
One thing you're familiar with the Southern California area. When the Rodney King riots happened. Up in Arcadia on Foothill Boulevard, there's a Ralph's Market there.
Oh, yeah,
and
on about
the third day of that, there were either men or women standing in line at Ralph's holding one shopping cart in front of them full and one shopping cart behind them full because of the potential for it affecting their area and not wanting to leave the house. And, you know, at my place, you could smell and see the smoke from what was burning in L.A.
You know,
you multiply that times 10 or 20 as far as a bad situation, and again, people would welcome whoever's going to come in to restore order rather than being in, you know, a third world war zone.
Yeah, and as the cities degrade, like we've been talking about for about the last 50 minutes here, they're not doing anything to stop it. I mean, what was the one city they're organizing midnight basketball? You know, what's that going to do?
Yep.
And every, you know, of course, the police unions are saying we need more police, but that's not really going to help. I think we've passed a tipping point in America when it comes to just the crime. We've imported so much foreign crime south of our border and from other nations that there just aren't enough cops, there aren't enough lawyers. I can't remember which city it was. I think it was St. Louis said they're going to do 24-hour courts because there's just so much crime.
It's like you're aware of and stuff like that. Down here, and I don't know about the Fresno, Visalia area, but, you know, if there's a traffic accident and it was caused by an illegal, they don't write them up. They let them go and drive off, and, you know, the person wasn't in fault and got hit. You know, it's up to your insurance or your uninsured motorist to take care of it. Where if it was you hitting an illegal, then you'd get the ticket, you'd go to jail if you had a beer in the back seat, whatever. So, like you said, as far as importing the crime or allowing it to happen, there's obviously a favored side that gets special privileges, and then the average law-abiding citizen gets screwed.
Well, the whole reason I did this show today, you know, is because, I don't know if you heard, the police chief of Fresno just said, don't call 911 for burglaries and stolen cars anymore. We can't handle it. Just come on down and fill out the paperwork. If the person's not in your house, don't call us. We don't have the people power to do it anymore. And at the same time, not necessarily Fresno, but the nation is disarming us as crime gets worse. It's oxymoronic. And as you brought up, the end result is, you know, cities that are walled, cities that are used for containment, city-states, and that's the inevitable Dark Ages result of this outrageous crime. I mean, to look at Detroit and Flint, Michigan, Pontiac, and just how violent they are. You know, what was it? Detroit, 360 homicides. But Fresno, 500,000 people, and they've got 20 to 30 homicides a year there. It's not just this report that the FBI put out with Wall Street Journal. It's everywhere. I can't go to a community. I mean, we live in a little community here. Pastor just said that. What are we about total? 5,000 people combined? Not even?
Less than 3,000.
Less than 3,000, and they have homicides here. Not a lot, but they happen. They have armed robberies. They have, you know, all kinds of stuff. Very, very small. But it's no longer just the cities. It's widespread. And at the same time, they're trying to remove us. Did we lose you there, Minuteman? You dropped the phone. At the same time, they're trying to move us into the cities.
Well, you know, unfortunately, you know, it's part of the planned, you know, destruction. It's not just cities. Even in rural areas, they're doing stuff. Like you talked before, whether it's taking water rights, you know, confiscating land, it's a battle on multiple fronts that they're coming at us. It's not just one. And, it's headed for a toe-to-toe, we're going to have to dance situation.
Yeah. You know, it's like we sit around and like we did with this last weekend's training, which thank you for coming to, by the way. we were talking about who's the biggest threat. I still say it's the great unwashed zombies in the first few phases. You know, if we plan for that, people coming up here to take our stuff, to, you know, for violence and things like that, we'll be okay for everything else. But that's what it is. They're going to pit us. And as they're meeting right now in France, the great eight, the great, you know, the eight strongest nations economically, which is a farce, in the world, this is the end result of what they're doing. The increased crime rates, the increased unemployment, the social services that they, it's the carrot and stick. Approach, and I don't see a way around it. No, thank you for calling in, Minuteman. We're wrapping it up here. I appreciate your calls as always. Thank you.
You bet.
Okay.
Always a pleasure to talk. Enjoyed this last week and say hello to Pastor.
He's sitting right
here.
And
we'll be listening.
Okay, good. We're going to continue next hour, folks, with Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell, so don't go anywhere. I want to thank you for tuning in to Stronghold Radio today, and we'll be right back.
Looking out across this town, kinda makes me wonder how all the things that made us great are left so far behind. This used to be a peaceful place, decent folks, hard-working ways. Now they hide behind locked doors, ready to speak their mind. I think we need a gunslinger, to tame this town. I think we need a gunslinger. There'll be justice all around. Someone let the fences go while that bunch moved in, you know. Shooting up the street, shouting everybody down. The dogs all running loose. Wrecked the paper, closed the school. Tired old judge got roughed up too. No one left to make a stand. They whisper, what's the use? I think we need a gunslinger. Somebody tough to tame this town. We need a gunslinger. There'll be justice all around. We need a gunslinger, somebody tough to tame this town. Think we need a gunslinger, there'll be justice all around. I think we need a gunslinger, somebody tough to tame this town. Think we need a gunslinger, there'll be justice all around.
Crash does come when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest. The last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out dutchjones.info. That's www.dutchjones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.dutchjones.info.
For the Lord and righteous keeper, far and long, keep on the far and long. Time is given. other people on the forum loving show.
Sounds like we're having problems with the intro music, but welcome once again to Stronghold Radio. Go ahead and turn off the studio monitor, please. I don't want to get feedback. I am Dutch Jones. You're listening to Stronghold Radio, coming to you from Cahuilla, California. And today is Thursday, the 26th of May, 2011, and that means it's time for a live show of Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. And Pastor, welcome.
Good afternoon, Dutch and Lou. It's good to be with you guys and with all our listeners out there. And since we have Memorial Day weekend coming up, I thought we should talk about a little bit about Memorial Day, Dutch, and some concepts that go along with it and traditions, because Memorial Day is a tradition that we have here in the United States. And so let's just start off with the concept of traditions for a minute. When we think of traditions, everybody, what goes into our mind? Many people think of traditions as negative.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some scriptural thoughts concerning negative traditions, but I think we'll find out that traditions can either be good or bad. It depends upon the tradition itself, and that's what we need to examine, the tradition itself. So let's take first an example of a bad tradition. So we're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now we're just going to spend a moment here because I want to talk about good traditions today. But I want us to first see this principle traditions being both good and bad, depending upon the tradition itself. So here in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift," or Corban in another translation, or another parallel passage, "by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So here's two examples here, one being the washing of hands, and I've talked to you, as you know, Dutch, and the folks at the church, that the Jews had a tradition, if they didn't wash their hands just right, almost like, Dutch is moving his hands
like
in a particular
surgeon.
Way, like when you see a surgeon, folks, dipping his hands in the water and the drippings coming off his elbow. The Jews had a tradition before they ate of a special way to wash their hands, and there was also the washing of pots and cups in the parallel translation there. If you didn't dip the cup just right in the water, if you didn't dip the pot just right. And these are traditions that are a bunch of nonsense. The Jews actually believed that if you didn't wash your hands properly, and that's a special technique, and we're not talking about here good hygiene with soap and water, that is in a proper technique, then the demon Shipta would rest upon your hands.
Oh, man.
And so they had traditions that were not good, and then they had a tradition where if they took their money, say if they took say 500 shekels, and they put it in an account that says this money is for God only, and their parents got really old and elderly, needed care, they'd say, "Well, I don't have any money to care for you because my money has been given to God," and they held it in a special account. And the Jews were masters at manipulation and twisting the law and trying to work things to their own angles.
Sure.
And they still are today. And so when Jesus came on the scene, that's why he ran head on with the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that day, because of their hypocrisy, and it was really great. So, but here's true traditions. One is in the way they did not take care of their parents, and Jesus says, "You made the word of God none effect because you won't take care of your mother and father. You won't honor them in that way." Mm-hmm. And another one, because of the way you wash your hands, this is another tradition as well. So these are two examples of negative traditions, but as I mentioned, traditions can be good or bad. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians, and here's a verse that folks, if you've got your Bibles, if you're listening by the house, grab this Bible and mark it and look at this passage, because you'll find this very interesting if you've never seen it before. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15, and the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he says, "Therefore, brethren," so he's talking to the Christians, the church at Thessalonica, "stand fast and hold the traditions," plural, "which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle."
Mm.
So Paul says there have been traditions, you've been taught them, and hang on to them, hold fast to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the tradition of covering of heads for women when they're praying. We call it the doctrine of head covering. And he says in verse 16 there, as he lays out the doctrine of coverture and the doctrine of head covering, he says, if anybody wants to be contentious, he says, I'm not going to even give you the time of day. He says, this is the decorum of all the churches. They're practicing it. And he says, if you don't like it, I'm not even going to give you the time of the day, in essence. Right. So that's what he's saying. So here he says, there are traditions that you've been taught, whether by word, orally, or by letter, by epistle. So we can have traditions that are both good and bad. Now, what is a tradition? A tradition is that which is handed down from age to age by oral communication. It can be opinions, doctrines, practices, rites, customs. It's usually from father to son and mother to daughter, or from ancestors to posterity. So when we have traditions, they can be a very good. It's important to note that a tradition does not have to be. It can be good and not necessarily be pointed out as a scriptural mandate.
It doesn't have to be sacred.
It doesn't have to be sacred in that sense. So I'm sure in your home you have traditions. I'll give you an example. In my home, for years we have opened up, my parents, the tradition was in our home was to open up most of our gifts on Christmas Eve.
Yeah.
Now, some families do that and some don't. There's no right or wrong to that. That's just a harmless tradition that we had growing up as kids, that we would open up our presents on Christmas Eve. My mom on Christmas morning was busy preparing Christmas dinner.
Sure.
She was occupied and didn't want to take time to do it on Christmas morning. So that was her tradition, and it was just fine for our house. And so now what we have done is we've developed a tradition, my wife and I, concerning talking about opening up presents. We open up the presents of friends and relatives on Christmas Eve, and then spread the time out on Christmas morning. We open up the presents from mom and dad and brother and sister.
And the close family.
And the close family. Yeah. And the immediate family.
That's a nice.
So
I like
that way
that.
It spreads it out for the kids, especially in this day and age. Sometimes kids, you know, like little Andrew gets a lot of gifts because he's sort of an only child in that sense.
Yeah.
Because he's so young and my regular son and daughter are adults. So you can have traditions that are good or bad. And you could have traditions that are not necessarily scriptural, but they're still good conditions. You know, there might be, we had a tradition in our home. I'll give you another example of a good tradition. My father said to my brother and I growing up, he said, son, there's two things that you will never do in this house if you're living under my roof. Number one, you'll never play organized tackle football because he'd seen so many people
injuries.
In adult life walking around with knee injuries.
Yeah.
Yeah, he'd seen so many. He said, number two, you're not going to live under my roof and ride a motorcycle.
Oh.
Because he had preached the death of so many young people that had died on motorcycle accidents.
Yeah.
Generally not of their own doing, because somebody else hit them.
Right.
And so he said, told us, look, you're not going to live under my roof, you're not going to own a motorcycle, and you're not going to play organized football. All the way let us play sandlot lot football. I'm a big football fan, folks, and I enjoy playing football. But now, that was a tradition that he had. Now, I have not held that tradition for my own family, but there's just an example of how we develop traditions and their wise things. You know, riding a motorcycle, it's not a scriptural thing, right or wrong, but it's really not wise. I mean, your chances of being killed...
Risk in this day and age.
The risk goes way up in this day and age, yeah. Because I have honestly pulled out in front of motorcycles. Didn't mean to. I just didn't see them.
Because you don't see them because they're so small.
You just don't see them, Dutch. So, yeah. So, there's the folks, I don't want to belabor, but that's an example of good traditions, bad traditions. Now, we have the tradition of Memorial Day. Is it a good tradition or a bad tradition? I believe it's a good tradition that God calls us to remember. Over 200 times in the Bible, Dutch, God says, remember, rememberest, are you remembering, and remembrance, calling us to remembrance. It's important because there's a principle here in Hebrews chapter 2. I will read that to you in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Why we have things like memorials. And a memorial is something that helps us to remember. Hebrews 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So he says we need to give the earnest thing, more earnest heed to things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, because it's easy for us to forget.
Yeah.
We forget, especially as men, Dutch, we can forget an anniversary date.
Yeah,
we can forget a wife's birth date or whatever, you know, birthday. So we have memorials to help us remember things.
Yeah.
And so we have a Memorial Day to help us to remember those that have fallen in battle. So let's just give you a quick couple-minute history of Memorial Day. It was originally known as Decoration Day. I still have folks in our church, older folks, that remember it being called Decoration Day up until, I believe, in the end of the 1930s. Memorial Day, or Decoration Day, originally started in the South, where the ladies of the South were decorating the graves of the Civil War, people that had perished during the Civil War. Shortly after that, during that time, the North began to do the same thing. They began to miss their loved ones that had perished in the war, and so they began to decorate the graves and remember those that had fallen, hence the term Decoration Day, because you would go and decorate the graves of your loved one. And so this went on quite a while. There was actually a song written, a Civil War hymn called Kneel Where Our Loves Are Sleeping in 1867. Kneel Where Our Loves Are Sleeping. And it was a dedication to those that had perished in that great war. Memorial Day was officially proclaimed on May 5th, 1868 by General John Logan in General Order No. 11. And it was first observed on May 30th, 1868 when flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. So they were decorating. Now here you have an official act in 1868. The South, however, refused to particularly acknowledge that day, and they honored their dead on separate days until after World War I. When the holiday was changed from honoring just those who died in the Civil War to honoring Americans who died fighting in any war.
All war dead.
All wars now. All war dead, yeah. And so we have that today. And traditional observance of Memorial Day, it has changed through the years.
We do that.
Yeah. But one of the most tragic things is when Memorial Day here in more recent times, a number of years back, changed from Memorial Day to making it on the last Monday so that you could have a Memorial Day weekend. And then you get the concept is Memorial Day weekend, let's just go and party and go to the lake and do these good things.
And that shifts everything.
It shifts the emphasis.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, the VFW stated in a 2002 memorial address, changing the date merely to create a three-day weekend has undermined the very meaning of the day. No doubt this has contributed greatly to the general public's nonchalant observance of Memorial Day.
Yeah.
You know, so just an interesting little current history about Memorial Day. But let's let's continue this concept of memorials because in remembrance, it's an extremely scriptural thing, Dutch. And so one of the great memorials that we have instituted in the Bible is the act of communion. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now here's a biblically ordained Memorial Day, or time of remembrance, and everybody's familiar with this, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll just read a couple of these communion verses. Verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so communion then is set up as a memorial to help us remember the great work that Jesus did on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. And we, you know, because we have it down theologically, but how wonderful it is, and that's why we sing so many songs concerning the cross of Christ, to bring us back to remembrance of that wonderful thing that Jesus did for us. Verse 25, "After this same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come." So here we have a scriptural memorial or tradition that we call communion, and it's what God commands us to do. We have scriptural events that we commemorate, for instance, Christ's birth. There is not a scriptural mandate to honor Christ's birth, and we do so at Christmas time. But communion is one that it would be a scriptural mandate. So a memorial is that which preserves the memory of something. So God wants us to remember what his son did on Calvary's cross, so therefore we have the memorial of communion. Now, one of the interesting things here is we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, God is the initiator of memorials. So memorials are good things. In Genesis 9, 8 to 17, God links covenants to remembering. We'll look at that. Genesis 9 and verse 8. This is Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Campbell. So let's look at some of the Bible, because we've
meets the road stuff.
Yeah. Genesis 9 and verse 8, God says, "And God spoke unto Noah," this is after Noah's flood, "and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle and of the beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth." And here he uses that term again, "I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood." That's God's promise that the earth will not be destroyed by a flood ever again. We have floods that destroy small portions, but not the entire
everything.
Yeah, not the entire earth. And this is another example of why it wasn't a local flood, Dutch, as Christian Identity would teach. You know, they have a lot of verses. There's so much aberrant doctrine that they have a real difficult time if you really get into the Word, and many others. So here, and he says, "I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth." The language is so clear here. And God said, "This is the sign or token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud."
Yeah.
We all love to show our children that when it's raining, you know, at that time when you see the clouds in the sky, you see the rainbow and how beautiful it is. And then we always tell the kids, this is God's covenant. It's a sign. It's a memorial to remember that. Don't worry. Don't fear. He's not going to destroy the entire earth by flood anymore. Right. And then God says, "I will remember." Even God, look at how God's an initiator of remembrance. He says, "I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of the flesh, and waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." Very, very clear language.
Excellent.
"And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." So isn't that fascinating that God says, "I will"? Even God doesn't forget. God's memory is perfect, but he's helping us to say, "And I'll look upon that bow, and I will remember. It'll be a memorial.
So that even though
I got mad at you guys on earth, I'm not going to destroy you by flood waters again."
Yes.
So, you know, God in time past and today, he operates through covenant, and he operates through memorials that we have. Now, we see in the scriptures, as God's people made memorials when they would have an activity or they would encounter the living God, they wanted to remember that encounter with God. And so we see here just real quickly in Genesis chapter 28 in verse 16, Jacob at Bethel and his encounter with God, and he sets up a memorial. So in Genesis 18 verse 16, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep." This is where he saw the vision of Jacob's ladder and people going up and down on the ladder. "And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place?" Because this is where he encountered the living God. "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it." And so here Jacob, he encounters God here, and he sets up stones, and he puts oil, he makes a memorial, so if he passes this way again, and he will pass later on in his life, he'll remember the memorial of where God appeared to him.
Yeah.
And so many people that are saved late in life, I don't remember because I was born again at a very young age, will actually remember the day and the time that they were born again, that they went down to an altar in a church, wherever it was, that they prayed through and had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for them, they like to remember their we have our physical birthday. Some people actually have a party on their spiritual birthday because they remember that day and remember the pit from whence they were dug. We have a book, I didn't bring it with me, but it's God's Signature Over the Nation's Capital by Catherine Millard. And what it is, it's memorials all over the nation's capital calling people to remember God. For instance, at the in front of the Library of Congress, it says, it quotes Micah 6:8, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God."
Yes.
You know, we're not a memorial we have that it drives me crazy, and all the newscasters do it. And that's when you have the president give his speech and the Speaker of the House chair.
Uh-huh.
You have the Speaker of the House, the chair there, and you have that flag, and you see the background.
Mm-hmm.
And the camera is so clear, it goes
tight
in and out, and it stays real tight. And when it goes out, it will not. They've set it perfectly so the people are deceived. If that camera angle would just go up a matter of a foot, probably, Dutch, What would you see? Yeah, you would you would see. And now it just slipped my mind. It would be a reference to God. And I've had a brain fog here. Somebody write in and tell me what it is above that flag.
Yeah, I'll give you a gift. We'll give you a gift and tell us what is inscribed
above
that
flag. It'll come to me in just a minute. But next time the president gives a speech, next time you see the Speaker of the House.
Yeah, the joint session.
Notice that you'll see the flag right behind the Speaker's chair, but the wording is just about a foot higher. In God we trust. Whew, there we go. In God we trust. And they will not show that. They will absolutely, the cameramen, whether it's Fox News, whether it's CNN, whatever, they will not show In God We Trust. Right. It's a fascinating thing.
And they'll never tell you what's inscribed in Washington's monument.
They don't tell you. Yeah, Laos Deo, huh? Yeah.
Or the steps all the way up.
The scriptures that on the steps all the way up, right.
They never bring that up.
So these are things, these are memorials, these are monuments are good things. We've taught Dutchie, as you know, about setting up a memorial somewhere at the south end of our property, the church property. Someday I want to put a memorial. Don't know what it is yet, but I want it to be a remembrance of that God's people were here.
Right.
Our cemetery right next door.
Huge
the church is a huge memorial for people to walk through of lives that set their hope in God. Right now I'm reading on the life of Patrick Henry, and of course it's wonderful. And he gave his Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death speech at, I believe it was a St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. But it was certainly a church. I think it was, I'm not positive that it was St. John's, but it was a church in Richmond, Virginia. And there was a guy that the church was so packed out that they were standing outside with the windows open to
listening
in. And a guy was right there at the window, folks. This is a fascinating imagery. He's listening to Patrick Henry give the speech, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death. And this man said, oh, let me be buried right here after he heard that message, because this is hallowed ground.
Yeah.
And sure enough, when we went and visited, I think, St. John's Episcopal Church there in Richmond, we saw the grave where the man who had, when he died later, the friends who were around him saw to it that he was buried right outside that
window
where he heard Patrick Henry's, probably the greatest political speech ever given in America.
Right.
And so it's a good speech for young children, teenagers to memorize, especially for teenagers, not so much young children, but for teenagers to memorize. And so we have these memorials. And so as I went through St. John's Episcopal Church, I had my kids there at that time, and we were looking at all the scriptural epitaphs. And that was part of the reason that birthed our ecclesiastical mortuary here next door, Dutch, is because I saw all these scriptural references, all these references to people that set their hope in God, not forgetting His commandments. And I was moved by it, and I said, we could do the same here.
Oh, yeah.
And we could have a cemetery. And as you know, part of the requisite for being, if they're going to have an epitaph, it needs to glorify the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so that as the cemetery gets bigger, and you can imagine you've got 100 gravestones out there, each telling some story about a life set that hope in God.
Favorite verse,
whatever.
Something they lived by.
It'll have a tremendous impact on anybody, any child, any unsaved person, or any saved person that walks through there. So we have a perpetual memorial already set up.
Yeah, not to slam the other cemetery in town, but I took my kids and my wife to the Three Rivers Cemetery. It's mostly Loving Father, Loving Sister, and a lot of Masonic, satanic symbols. Somebody said, you know, they put a lot of fascist symbols in Washington, too. Yeah, they poison our monuments with a lot of things, too. So that's why it's so important that we recognize the true tradition of Christian monuments and memorials, so that when you're deciding your final resting place, you don't forget to put something on that stone that's more than just a date with a dash and a date. Put a scripture on there.
Yeah.
It's a lasting, because we don't know how long that will be there. It could be thousands of years, and somebody's going to find it and go, who were these people that put this as part of their death tradition that they honor their God?
Right, right. But if you look overwhelmingly, if you're talking about the symbols and the memorials that were put up in the 1700s and 1800s, they're going to be overwhelmingly Christian. They're not going to be fascist in orientation.
Yeah.
They're going to be overwhelmingly Christian. And that's why books, literal books and videos have been produced to show God's people all the tradition and the Christian heritage that we have, even in a place like Washington, D.C. Another way in which memorials are instituted is through parades. We have Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Plymouth, Massachusetts has a Thanksgiving parade as well, where they where they honor, you know, the our founding fathers there and what they did at Plymouth Rock and that first Thanksgiving with the Indians. These are good traditions that we have, and they are memorials that help us to remember. So, folks, I'm kind of challenging that God wants us to remember certain things. And we're coming up on a break.
Yes,
I think
sir,
I'll
we
stop
are.
Right there.
Take a break there.
New material.
You are listening to Stronghold Radio's Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. And we're coming to you from the church at Kaweah. We've got another half hour, so don't go away. If you like what you're hearing, go to thechurchatkaweah.org or just go to dutchjones.info, go to links, and you can find it. Getting lots of side messages and stuff. You guys are liking it. If you have any questions, email them in, send them in through the Facebook or through the chat room, or you can call me at 559-346-8362. We're going to be back. We want to thank our Liberty Tree Radio listeners. I'm getting some messages that way also. Thank you so much for carrying us on Liberty Tree Radio. We appreciate it. We're going to be back in just a couple of minutes, and don't go anywhere. You're listening to Practical Christianity.
Thank you.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just keep on the foreign line. If you win the battle, surely you must fight, so keep on the foreign.
Keeping on the firing line, right here from the church at Cahuilla in Cahuilla, California. It's time again for Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. Thank you for tuning in to Stronghold Radio and Liberty Tree Radio and all the other outlets that we get carried on. Please, if you're listening on podcasts, I've got a message from Texas that because of the weather, they're cutting in and out down there. Remember, there is a podcast right below where you're listening now. It says archive in big letters, and thanks to Olima, she's archiving as much as she can. I don't think she's missed one in a long time. So if you miss a piece of it, if you get knocked off the air by a tornado or something, you can hear the whole show the next day. I give her the next day, but sometimes she's got it up there, but let's say the next day. So if you miss anything, just tune in to the archive and download it. Without further ado, we're getting back to talking about memorials with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. Go ahead, sir.
Okay, Dutch, we've been looking at the various types of memorials that help us to remember, that remembering's a good thing. We're going to come back to that at the end here, probably with some more scriptures on the importance of remembering and remembrance and how God instituted remembering for us and the concept of remembrance and the concept of memorials. It's a scriptural and godly principle. And we looked at monuments and looked at some monuments, you know, in the nation's capital that honor God. We looked at parades that are given as a memorial, you know, like the Thanksgiving Day parade. And then we were just talking about grave markers. Grave markers are a memorial as well. I mentioned about Patrick Henry, where the man heard Patrick Henry's speech, "Give me liberty or death." He said, "Oh, let me be buried on this spot. It's sacred ground." And so his wish was granted when he died outside the window there in the church.
Mm-hmm.
In his book, Christianity and the American Commonwealth, Charles Galloway traces the link between Christianity and America's common law and ends with this. He says, the mementos and memorials around about us, the consecrated graveyards, their tombstones and epitaphs all attest it that Christianity is the law of the land. Now, this is in 1898. He says, go to the graveyards, read the tombstones and epitaphs. And we were just comparing our local cemetery here, which we're not picking on, versus the church at Cahuilla Ecclesiastical Mortuary, our church graveyard, and how even things like tombstones. When you get, this is a real powerful, when you get that, all that we're doing is before the Lord. I think of General Jackson, Stonewall Jackson, when he said, I don't even raise a glass. Now, I'm not at this point, folks. Thomas Jonathan, General Stonewall Jackson was, but I'm not there. He says, I never raise a glass of water to my lips, but I don't thank the Heavenly Father for the water of life, you know, Jesus Christ. So I have glimpses of that concept, and that it's all about what we do. We're leaving a legacy. And so what we're doing here, even at the Church at Cahuilla, in our gravestones, the epitaphs are attesting to the fact that there were believers that walked in this locale. If California is destroyed by the hand of God for our many sins or whatever the case may be, or if we had to end up leaving this place or fleeing and have to practice the doctrine of flight, of which you and I have talked about on this show, Practical Christianity, before, those gravestones are still going to be there,
right,
that Christians walked in this little locale in this foothill area. See, we have evidences the Indians were here in the 1850s, 60s, and 70s. Everywhere you go in the Three Rivers environ, next to the river, you have the big rocks where the mortar and pestles, where they ground their acorns. Evidence that the Yokut Indians literally walked, lived, and ate and bred. Rock paintings at Hospital Rock and various places around. So, too, now, we have established a memorial where Christians have been to honor the Lord through the gravestones and epitaphs.
Lasting testimony,
so
you told me once.
It's just another concept up here, the importance of remembering and how we do remembering. Orations are another way in which we remember, and that's like mm-hmm. you have your Christmas Day message, your Easter Resurrection Day message.
Right.
You know, these are things that we do to help us remember. Letters, the many letters that have been written by people and passed on and kept, these are way in which it helps people to remember things. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, admonishes us Christians, remember the pit from whence you're dug. Mm-hmm. And so that keeps us, on one level, that keeps us thankful to the Lord that God led us out of the pit of sin. And it's also another way, if we remember the pit from whence we're dug, it helps to keep us humble. So here's a scripture, Dutch, that talks about remembrance and the importance of remembering. And this is one of the verses that would be one of our favorite verses, and it's a verse for all the militias. If you're a militia member, you need to be aware of this verse. And
mark this one down.
Nehemiah 4, verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. So Nehemiah, I'm not going to go into the background of the story here, but he's calling them to the battle, and he says, remember, first thing he does is say, remember the Lord. Don't be afraid, remember the Lord. One of the important things, folks, those of you that long to see revival in America, remember this principle. Revival starts with remembering. And so Nehemiah saw that they were afraid because Sanballat and the Arabians, the Muslims, had challenged them there at the rebuilding.
Pre-Muslims.
Pre-Muslims, the Arabians, thank you for a little technicality there, had been, you know, said, we're going to stop you from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And they made a very serious threat. It was one to be taken seriously. And so the people kind of got fearful. And Nehemiah says, look, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. If we remember the Lord, we won't be afraid. And so, folks, we need to encourage one another in remembering the Lord. Consider his exploits. Consider that he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Consider that he said he would be with us in the fire in times of trial, in times of tribulation. And if we did lose our life in the heat of battle, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we are to remember the Lord. And then Nehemiah says, when you remember the Lord, now, he's great and he's terrible. He can do whatever he wants to do. And he can, it's not a problem. The Bible says for God to save by many or by few. You know, he can do both. And so then he says to him, fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And by the way, this is a militia verse. This is why we train. This is why we fight. This is the thing, this is what we do, is because of Nehemiah 4:14. We want to fight for our brethren, our sons, our daughters, our wives and our houses. And so this is why the militia exists and why it trains. So we're talking about then the importance of remembering. I want to give you some other concepts and some other things of why remembering is such a good thing and how it's used scripturally. In Psalms chapter 25 and verse 6, the psalmist says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. God is a merciful God. He's kind and he has tender mercies. That's one of the things that why David was a man after God's own heart, even though he had sinned and done some bad things. He really had a revelation, Dutch, of the mercy of God. And so when after his problems with Bathsheba and mm-hmm. his killing of Uriah the Hittite, the prophet Nahum comes to him and says, thou art the man,
yeah.
and you're the one that's guilty, and so forth, and pointed out his guilt and his need. And then we have Psalm 51 is David's repentance, which is a fantastic psalm. Create in me a clean heart, you know, and so forth. But David then, and so Nahum the prophet comes to him and says, look, there's three things. You can choose these three things now because you're going to be spanked for what you've done. Do you want this? Do you want famine for so many days? Do you want to be overrun by your enemies for so many days? And he gives these three things. And David says, let me just cast myself on the mercy of the Lord. Yeah. And I believe it was at that, 25,000 fell in Israel that day, were killed because of David's sin. Because he represented the people to God. And so he was spanked, but David and spanked hard there. But David says, let me just cast myself on the mercy of God. He had a revelation of the mercy of God. And folks, have that understanding. Call out to God for his mercy. Here's another one in Psalm 25, verse 7. The psalmist says, remember not, Lord, the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. What a beautiful thought here. What a beautiful prayer. Remember, Lord. Don't remember. my sins, but Lord, remember mercy, remember grace. And boy, how we need, Dutch, the mercy and the grace of God. Jesus even picked up this thought of mercy, and you know, or excuse me, this thought of remembrance. And in Luke 17 and 32, he talks about that. So that's why we're talking about why we have memorials, is because it's important that we remember. Luke 17 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." We need to remember these stories. That's why we read. That's why, folks, you should be in church on Sunday morning. If they have a Sunday night service, it behooves you. Now, not by law, not by that you have to be in church. But you should be in church Sunday night. You should be in church in Wednesday night, in midweek fellowship. And by the way, if you're out there and you're not in church on a week-in and week-out basis, you are in error.
Yeah.
The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And if you are forsaking the assembling of yourselves with other Christians, you are in a state of scriptural error, and you are on shaky ground with the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, it says that he went to the synagogue as was his custom.
Daily.
The synagogue was dead spiritually. It didn't have any life in it because the leaders of it were going to reject Jesus very shortly and crucify him, call for his crucifixion. But Jesus went regularly as his custom. I want you to see that. As a matter of fact, I talked to a guy. I'm just going to turn there. I didn't even plan to it at all. But let's
go.
Luke chapter 4.
Be led.
Luke chapter 4. Because this helped a man who was one of those holy spirit. So he was so holy, I could see right through.
I can't go to church. There's no reason to go to church.
Yeah, there's no reason to go to church. You know, God says, you know, that we don't have to go to church, you know, and so forth, you know, to any regularly. Churches wherever, and I'm going to go outside and look at the trees. That's my church. The Cowboys have a tendency to be a cop out there. I go to church every day in God's open-air cathedral.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I believe the earth is God's open-air cathedral, but notice what Jesus, and he's an example for us, in Luke 4 and 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was." Underline that in your Bible, folks. And by the way, if you're not guilty of this out there and that's listening to me today, underline it, note it, because you can help another Christian who is copping out from his responsibility to be in the house of God on a regular basis. "As he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Jesus, as his custom was, he went every day, to every Sabbath day, he went there, even though it was dead spiritually in a lot of ways. And you may have a church that's fairly dead near you, find another one that's not so dead. And you know,
But
be somewhere in the house of God and make it your custom that on the Lord's day you are in.
Because you've got to hear that word, you've got to worship and sing together, because we're commanded to do that.
Yes, and thank you, Dutch. That reminds me, Pastor, why did you go on this little two-minute tirade here and get into this? Because it's in the week-in, week-out, regular hearing of the Word of God that we remember.
Yeah.
That we remember to love God.
Yeah.
That we remember to thank God. That we remember to, parents, don't provoke your children. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, parents are reminded that, you know, all right, yeah, you're the head of the household and you got to do what you got to do, but do it in a loving way. We're reminded to be loving. It's in the regular in and out going to church. Forgive. Be a people of forgiving. Be quick to forgive. Be a people that are quick to listen. And all, just over and over, all the great character traits, if you're in a church that's just halfway decent, they will still remind you to, don't forget to pray. Don't forget to, you know, thank God for your many blessings.
And God may use you there to maybe pump some life back into that church.
Well, absolutely. And so, even like I say, even if it's just a basic church and doesn't have a lot of fire on it, like you know, and discuss some of the issues that we discuss, they would still, if it's a halfway decent church. Now, if it's dead, it's dead. You want to go somewhere else, fine. But even in an average church, they're still saying, God is good. Mm-hmm. God is great. God forgives sins, cast your care on the Lord, remember the cross. Those are good things. Now, we need to come from those basic elements, and we need to go on from there, as the author of Hebrews says, but they're still good things. So I'm just encouraging you folks, you need to be there, so to help you remember some of the important things. So we have orations, messages and speeches, like even the message I'm giving tonight, to help you to remember for Memorial Day. Now, here's a question, Dutch, that for those that... this is an easy question for you, but for in case someone on the radio doesn't know, if I asked you the motto of World War I, the motto of World War II, and the motto for the Texas War of Independence, and then I asked you what is the motto of the American Revolution, you would know what it is. Because we talk about it a lot here.
Yes.
Well, how much time do we got? Are you giving me a...
Let's see. We've got another 10 minutes.
Okay, so we're all right. All right. So, folks, most of you are aware that the motto of World War I was the war to end all wars. World War II was Remember Pearl Harbor, the motto. The war for Texas independence was Remember the Alamo. And then, of course, we teach the American Revolution. The motto of the American Revolution was No King but King Jesus.
Yes.
And we bring these things before the mind of our people so that we will remember and not forget what the great things people did in time past. We have another thing that helps us remember. Now, we're talking about memorials, and that's our heraldry, Dutch. This is something that the church world does not teach on by and large. And so I'm going to touch on something now that very little of the church world has much understanding. Heraldry is the art of or science of recording genealogies, blazonings, the designs on our flag. Why does the American flag have 50 stars on
it?
Okay, that's heraldry. It has 50 stars because in everybody out there, you all can answer that. The 50 stars represent the 50 states of the Union.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what heraldry is. There's ensigns, flags, banners, and you know, England, the England and Scotland were very big on heraldry. And you had, like, you know, the lion for the House of Hanover, or, you know, the various things. You know, the lion representing the King of England.
Coat of arms for the House of Tudor.
The coat of arms for the House of Tudor. These are actually good things because it causes them to remember. Even Robert E. Lee family had a family motto. We have a family motto, Dutch, that, I wasn't raised with a family motto. But we have it in Latin, and then the English breaks down to not to be ministered unto, but to minister.
Yes.
All right, non severi, son severi, something like that.
From Cromwell?
No, this is just something that we chose as our family motto.
Okay.
But Cromwell had a motto, and I forget what it is now. But in time past, in our history, families had mottos, nations have mottos, you know, in God we trust. And this is our motto, and God is our trust, and the Star Spangled Banner and triumph shall reign over the land of the free and the home of the brave. So we've got that in our song. We have these things. And so heraldry is a good thing. The church at Kauia, our heraldry at the church at Kauia, Dutch, reflects our status in law. That's why we fly the Christian flag.
Mm-hmm.
Years ago, it was very hard to make the transition with a couple of elderly ladies in our church. They wanted that American flag flown, and I said, but our heraldry demands that we fly the Christian flag, and U.S. custom would say if we flew outside the church, if we flew the American flag, it would have to be above the Christian flag, and then we would have a real issue with that, because Jesus Christ.
I just thought of that today when I was out weed whacking. I go, if we had to put the American flag up, it would need to be below it because God is first.
See, notice what's happened.
That comes up.
Exactly, and so we can't do that.
Right.
Notice how you go to any library, any post office, any public building, and you've got the American flag above the state flag. See, that's a problem. That's a problem.
Yeah.
And so we couldn't fly both because our convictions wouldn't allow us to do so. Yeah. So therefore, we just fly the Christian flag. And but that Christian flag represents our status. We're not a 501c3 not-for-profit organization. Our land is held in trust for the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and beneficial owner of the land. Therefore, we don't need to have the American flag or even the California state flag in that regard, although I have no problem with either flag.
There's a time and a place for them, but not over the church.
Exactly. Books, folks, help keep alive memories concerning God and the people and the deeds, both good and bad, in events that we have. These are good things that we do and that we have. Let me ask you a quiz out there, and especially if there's any children listening. Laura Ingalls Wilder wrote in her book, and it came out in the Little House on the Prairie series, she said, if I had a book of remembrance, I would say that this has been one of the most happiest days in my life. Well, where did Laura Ingalls Wilder get that concept of a book of remembrance? Let me share that with you in Malachi chapter 3. I love this. This is a great verse, folks. If you're feeling alone in the kingdom of God, there's not a lot of Christians around you, Look at this verse right here. This will give you some encouragement today. I want to leave you with some encouragement here. And this is found in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Why is it that's Malachi 3:16? Malachi 3:16. Why is it that I mentioned that you should be in church regularly somewhere? Is because you should be speaking often one to another, those of you that fear the Lord. Look at our political leaders today. Oh man, so many of them. It's obvious they don't fear the Lord at all. They do not fear the Lord at all. But those of us that fear the Lord, we should speak often one to another, encouraging one another. Trust God.
Yeah.
Hang in there, buddy. Hang in there, sister. Trust the Lord. He's faithful. He's, you know, he's just. Trust the Lord. He's merciful. Mm-hmm. He'll forgive us. He'll heal our land. And by the way, in reference to heal our land, look at the terrible thing that's happened in the state of in Joplin now. That's, I guess, it's the worst ever now, they're saying.
Yeah, they're
the
saying
worst in American history. And I tell you what, our president should immediately be calling the nation to fasting and prayer and say,
amen.
Okay, because of this thing that's happened in Joplin, Missouri, what's happened to our brothers and sisters, our fellow Americans, we will set aside June, whatever, and I'm encouraging all Christians everywhere to implore the God of heaven to repent of our many sins and to call upon God. This is part of remembrance. See, to remember. And what it would be is a day of remembrance to say, wait a minute now, God really is in charge of cataclysmic events such as floods and fires and tornadoes.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be calling the nation then to remember God. Yeah, Lord, you're involved in weather. God is involved in weather. And I was just thinking, Dutch, here recently, I don't know about California. You know, certainly we're no better. I think we're actually more wicked than these other states, out there. Yeah. But so I don't know if that earthquake is just right around the corner that they've been predicting in California. I'm not making any predictions, folks, or prophesying.
No.
I'm just saying we need to be aware in California that who are we to, while these other states and counties are being judged so heavily, to escape the wrath of God. It's His mercy for whatever reason that we haven't received
bigger spanking than we have.
A bigger spanking than we have, exactly.
We got the worst unemployment, we got crime rates, we had a drought.
It's a judgment of sorts, the drought. Matter of fact, that would have been a perfect time for the governor to call upon the Lord.
And he didn't.
The governor of Missouri could easily do the same thing and say, you know, we're having a day of fast. So if the president doesn't do it, the governor should do it. If the governor won't do it, the lieutenant governor won't do it. If, you know, whatever,
down the line,
down to the mayor of Joplin, whatever, you know, there will be a time for healing there and for things to take place. So we're in Malachi chapter 3. I've just got a couple minutes. We're in verse 16. It says, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another." And here it is, folks. "And the Lord hearkened." Praise God, He hears us when we talk to one another, to encourage one another. "The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." Praise God. Folks, there is a book of remembrance. God has it. Not that He needs to be remembered, but He just likes to do it. It's like there's no law that says you have to maybe give your wife a kiss after dinner tonight. But you just might want to do it just because you want to do it.
You love her and appreciate her.
Because you love her and appreciate her. And God says, "I've got a book, and it's a book of remembrance. And I've written it to remember those that feared me and that thought upon my name."
Yeah.
And so, folks, this is why we need to get together, so that we encourage one another in the Lord to trust Him, to fear. So memorials are good things. Traditions, folks, traditions can be good or bad.
Yeah.
But many times traditions are very good, so we don't want to poo-poo a tradition because it's a tradition.
Yeah.
And many times if we find a tradition that's not so good, well, we can import the Word of God to it and make it.
We can take it over or seize it back.
We can take it over. Seize it. Bring it back. Yeah, bring it in conformity. So we have other days, Christmas, Mother's Day, Memorial Day, Father's Day, Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day is a memorial to thank God for His goodness and mercy. We celebrate Thanksgiving to cause us to remember to give God thanks, because every one of us, Dutch, in Christianity, we'd all say, we don't thank God enough.
No, definitely.
So it's so good to be able to say, hey, this is Thanksgiving Day. Let's focus on and thank God, because He's so good. And folks, I just thank the Lord today for you that are listening today, and that take heart, because a book of remembrance has been written for you that fear the Lord and you that are calling upon his name.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the church at Kauai. We appreciate these Thursday nights. People in the chat room are just kind of going wild. They want to have you someday just do a day where you just take calls, Pastor.
We
would be glad to do that. I'll set that up for you guys. And because there's just so much information out there, maybe we'll have to, set that up real soon. Folks, you've been listening to Stronghold Radio, coming to you from Kauai, California, specifically this last hour. From the church at Kauai, the Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. Check out our website, dutchjones.info. Go to links, and you can click on the links for the church, and you can get there all of the sermons for several, almost a couple years back, I think. Right, Lou? One year back. And then you can also get the Wednesday night Bible study that the pastor does on America's Providential History. Or if you can't download, you're not technical, you can contact us through the address on there. You can subscribe for $35 a month, and you can get those things sent to you every month. And just contact us, reach out. If you can't find a church, we'll help you look up the Black Robe Regiment listing, and we'll see if we can find a church in your area. The question was, what if you go to an apostate church? Email me, and I'll forward that question to the pastor. Email me at dutch@dutchjones.info, ex-cop. I will make sure that the pastor gets that question so he can answer it for you. It's a great question. We'll be back tomorrow. And just pray for the folks in Missouri, folks, and pray for the militia members that responded. Thank you for listening. Remember, the sword is heavy. The battle is hard, but victory belongs to the Lord alone. The cool thing is...